To James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. I'm going to read some very familiar verses to you. And we're going to look at them and unpack them and make some application for tonight. And we're going to prayerfully let God's word minister and teach and challenge the heart. Amen? That's what we're here for. And so I want to direct your attention to verse 22, James chapter 1, in verse 22 down through verse 27. Follow along with me. The Bible says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We're going to get right into this tonight for the sake of time. We're going to look at three simple things. First of all, James states a truth in verse 22. And then secondly, James illustrates that truth for us in verses 23 to 25. And then in verses 26 and 27, James applies that truth for us. Very simple, and that's really how we ought to study the Word of God. There's a principle or a truth that's stated. Oftentimes there's an illustration of how that principle relates, and then the Word of God applies it for us in many cases. Other times the Holy Spirit of God will apply it for us. But we have some very specific things that are given to us tonight by way of application that we're going to spend most of our time on. But first of all, let's simply look at verse 22 where James states a truth. Verse 22 is, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's a pretty simple truth. In verse 22, James states this principle that he's trying to emphasize to God's people. And the principle is this: don't simply listen to the word of God and deceive yourself. Don't just listen to it. Listen and do what it says. That's the simple truth. Okay, does that make sense? Now, how many of you like to be deceived? That's what I thought. I didn't really expect any hands to go up. Nobody likes to be deceived. We don't like to be lied to. We don't like to be deceived by other people. But you know the worst kind of deception that there is self-deception. When we're lying to ourselves, when we're deceiving ourselves. And James is warning as Christians that we can deceive ourselves in this way. We can read the Bible. We can listen to the preaching of the Word of God. We can cross the T's and dot the I's, if you will, in the Christian life and think that that is somehow sufficient. But simply reading, simply hearing preaching and teaching of the Scriptures, simply understanding without application becomes utterly useless in our life. In fact, it's more than just useless. James says your religion is vain, it's empty, it's profitless, and you deceive yourself. It's useless unless it leads to application and to practical obedience in our life. The Bible was never given for us to just have some words to read or to satisfy some intellectual curiosity. The Bible was written for the purpose of being applied. Amen? We say, well, that's simple. Yes, it's a very simple truth. I told you it was. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, that's in my life, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is all about application. And the result is that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. What is the end result? That God wants your life to be complete and furnished to the end that there are good works in your life that will glorify God. So the principle stated is simple. To hear and see truth and not apply it is to deceive yourself, as if all is okay with God in my relationship. All is okay with God in between him and I. Do you see the deception there? Where's the deception? That I think that my relationship with God is good. There's the deception. So James states the truth, but then in verses 23 to 25, James illustrates the truth. See, we're already on point number two. It's going to go quick. James illustrates the truth. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, that's being obedient to it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So James illustrates the truth that he just gave by giving us an analogy. And he says, those who listen to the word of God, but do not do what it says, are like people who are looking at themselves in a mirror, and after looking at themselves in the mirror, they go away and immediately forget what they saw. But whoso looks intently into the word of God that gives freedom to your life and is obedient to it and continues in it, not forgetting what he heard, but doing what he heard or acting on what he saw of himself, the result would be that this man will be blessed in his life. Everybody got that? Pretty simple. How many of you regularly look at yourself in the mirror? Well, I got no hands again, and you're all liars. Every single person regularly looks at yourself in the mirror. Every day, probably, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you see what you look like before you go out into public. You wake up in the morning, and your hair is all disheveled and a mess, and you got smeared, yeah, not Doug, but Doug, you really should look at yourself in the mirror, though, brother, I'm telling you. You forgot to wash your face from the makeup you had on last night, Doug, and it's smeared all over your face. I mean, some kids forget to wash their face, and they got food on their face from the day before. Everybody looks at themselves in the mirror. Why? Because we want to know what we look like. We want to know if we're presentable before we step out into public, okay? And that's very common. And so James uses a simple illustration. When you hear the word of God, you hear it preached, you hear it, from reading, and the Spirit of God shows you through the word of God what you actually look like, or something in your life about you that you've sensed that conviction from the Spirit of God. You see it, but then you go away and don't do anything with it. You're like somebody who just looked at how nasty they look in the mirror and forgot what they saw and went about their day. And you're deceiving yourself. Oh, I look pretty good. Right? No, you don't. That's what the mirror is saying. The mirror is saying you don't. So James is comparing the Word of God to a mirror. And the Word of God is a miracle mirror. It shows us our reflection. not just of our faces, but it shows a reflection of our soul and our spirit and our daily life. And when we look into its pages or we hear the Word of God preached and the Spirit of God begins to work in our heart, we can see ourselves, we can see our flaws, we can see our blemishes, we can see the areas where we need to be improved, we can see what needs to be corrected, we can then take action in that through faith and obedience, and it's going to bring about blessing in our life. And verse 25 says that the person who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and continues there, he not forgetting what he saw or what he heard, but does something about it, the result is blessing in his life. So, the idea is a lifelong pattern of looking into the Word of God and also obeying it then leads to a lifelong of blessing. Why am I not being blessed in my life? There might be a reason. So James states the principle in verse 22. He illustrates it in using an analogy of the mirror in verses 23 to 25. And then we get to the third point. Verses 26 and 27, James applies this truth. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight. James is concerned about three areas in life in which the Christian, you and I, might be prone to failure when it comes to the application of Scripture. Now, I love it when the Word of God applies it directly. Sometimes it's not applied directly for us, but the Spirit of God does that, right? And we work to apply it, but sometimes the Word of God makes the absolute clear application. Here's the truth, and here's how it applies in your life. Typically, that would mean that we're generally prone to the same kinds of things or weaknesses. James could have talked about tithing here. He could have talked about pride in the life. He could have talked about church attendance. He could have talked about marriage. He could have talked about raising kids. But he doesn't talk about any of that stuff. He talks about something that is vitally important to the Christian as we read, study, and obey the Scriptures. We're going to see some pretty particular things. There's three areas that he mentions. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're going to park right here for the rest of our time tonight and make some applications from the application, if you will. All right, so let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us tonight and pray that we would have open hearts and minds to God's truth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd use your word here in our hearts. And Lord, as we've just done some introductory thoughts and as we get into the particulars here, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have open hearts and minds to your word, that we, again, would not simply be hearers, but Lord, we'd be obedient and doers and find the blessing of God in our life. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us tonight from your word. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go back to verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James says, if anybody considers himself to be religious, we could use the word spiritual there. So if anybody considers himself to be spiritual and yet doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue. James says he deceives himself and his religion is vain. The word means empty. It means profitless. And then he says religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There are three points of application here. First of all, James talks about our tongue. James is keenly desirous that Christians diligently practice what the Bible says about the tongue. Okay, so here's an area of application. We hear the Word of God preached, we understand principle or truth, but we don't obey it, we're deceiving ourselves. Okay, so here's how it all puts together. And he says, those of you who consider yourself to be spiritual and don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself and your religion is profitless. He's saying that we should bridle our tongue, maintain control over our words. Just like we put bits in the horses' mouths, he goes on to talk, he talks about that. Chapter 3 is really critical about the tongue. And he says, in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, he's a perfect man. He's able also to control the whole body. And he goes on to talk about how such a little member, we put a bit in the horse's mouth and it controls and turns that horse wherever we want it to go. A great ship, as huge as it is, it's got a little small rudder, and that rudder can turn that ship, that huge thing, any way you choose to turn it. He says, your tongue is like that. It's such a small part of you, but it has so much power to do good or to do evil. And it can create a world of iniquity. And so James is talking about here, you think that you're spiritual, but you don't keep a tight rein on your words and on your tongue. It's you're deceiving yourself in your religion. You know, you think about society. Society as a whole, it runs on gossip. It feeds on gossip. Most newspapers have a gossip column. Celebrity gossip dominates social media if you spend any time looking there. Our society feeds on it. In fact, it's not just given to adults. I mean, driving a school bus, I hear what's going on behind me a lot. And you know what I hear a lot of? Kids always talking about and slandering another kid somewhere else. All the time. And you expect that from the unsaved world. You expect that sort of thing from lost people. But it's a sad thing when that aspect of culture begins to infiltrate in the Lord's church. And sometimes I fear that Christian people are among the worst people when it comes to the issue of being a backbiter, a whisperer, a gossip, and so on. We forget that the Bible, what the Bible says about our tongue. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. You see the contrast in the way that your tongue can be used? He says, he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. But you know what? The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. It's okay, you can answer it. We'll wait. I don't know who that is, but you see the difference? Listen, it's something that we ought to consider. And I'll tell you from a personal perspective, and I'll be very honest with you about this. I don't have any problem being transparent. I have to check myself when I'm talking to another person, especially to another pastor. I have to regularly ask myself, is what I'm discussing genuine and for a purpose? Or is it bordering on gossip and corrupt communication? That's something we should ask ourselves, and we should check ourselves regularly. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and here it is, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Why? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. You look at the next verse in Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It's in connection with grieving the Holy Spirit of God in your life. If the things that we're saying are words of complaining, words of gossip, words of accusation, words of tale-bearing, words of whispering, then it's not good. And we have to ask ourselves, what if they overheard whoever we're talking about? What if they overheard this? How would that affect their life? What would that do to their heart and to their spirit? And we need to ask ourselves, and I have to ask myself this regularly, and what is what I'm saying words of complaining, words of accusing, tale-bearing, gossip, and so on? Is what I'm discussing genuine and for a purpose? Now, let me make a clarification. Simply because you're talking about another situation or another person doesn't necessarily mean it's gossip, okay? But we have to be careful, because it sure can be very easily. And it could be tale-bearing. And I thought, it's interesting, I came across this acronym. And the word is THINK, T-H-I-N-K. And it's a basis for deciding what to say and when to say it. The T is it true? Okay, so I'm talking here. And I should use the acronym THINK for deciding what to say or when to say it or how to say it. T, is it true? We should ask ourselves this. Am I sure that what I'm saying is true? Now, we could clarify and say, well, what I'm going to tell you, I think is true. It's pretty certain it's true, but I'm just going to give you a heads up on this. But, you know, it's a simple question, but it's a vital one. And if we have no basis and no reason really to, or verification of what I'm saying, where it's something I overheard or something I heard somebody else say, but I have no idea whether or not it's true, maybe it's not something I should say. The H. Is it helpful? That's a really good question to ask. You know, because there's a lot of things that are true. I know it's true, but maybe it's just not helpful to repeat it. You understand what I mean? Is it helpful? What does Ephesians 4 talk about? That our words, the things that proceed out of our mouths, should be good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is it helpful? The I, is it inspiring? In other words, will it edify? The Bible says in Psalm 52 and verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Wow, ouch. Words we can say can be really sharp and very cutting. Our tongue can devise mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. The N, is it necessary? Quite often our words can be interesting enough. We like to tell stories. But the question is it really only to get attention for ourselves in telling the stories? Or the words may not actually be whisperings or slander, but is that conversation really necessary? Kind of goes along with helpful. And then the K, is it kind? What is my motive behind what I'm saying? How will it help, and how will it make somebody else feel? How will it affect them? These are good things to ask ourselves. I fall into the same category. James said those who consider themselves to be religious or spiritual and yet do not control that tongue or keep a rein on it, they deceive themselves. And the religion is worthless. Where is that deception? I think that my relationship with God is all good. There's the deception. You know, texting, Facebook, Instagram, all other social media platforms, any other form of communication like that, same thing should apply. And so, James says here, if you think you're spiritual or seem to be spiritual, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So again, he's talking about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You hear truth, but we don't obey it. We deceive ourselves. The next application that he makes is in verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Here's the area of selflessness. Selflessness. Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is not necessarily keeping all of the right standards or crossing the spiritual T's or dotting those Baptist I's. Listen, the Pharisees did all of those things. Crossing the T's and dotting the I's and keeping all the quote right standards. The religion that God accepts, the religion that God receives as pure, is in the area of selflessness and serving other people, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And the question here that we should apply to ourselves is, how am I serving others? You know, we're very self-centered. We're very self-focused. I think I was just having a conversation today even. I don't know where exactly. Maybe it was yesterday. Driving around, doing something. I don't know exactly what it was. But the comment was made that people are rude. People are not very polite. And the thought to myself was really that nobody cares about anybody else, really. Everybody just cares about themselves and their schedule and what they're doing. In my life, it's pretty common for our natural flesh. But God's people can be the same way, where we just completely lose sight of the fact that, listen, the world does not revolve around me. There are people around me who need something that the Lord would give them, but the Lord would want to use my life to do that, potentially. We think of the perfect example in Jesus Christ. And I think we could find a good illustration of the life of Jesus found in John chapter 13. I want you to turn over there with me. I'm going to read several verses here. John 13 and verse 4. Follow along here, John 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, "Ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." That sounds just like James, doesn't it? If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. But I want you to note Jesus here and his servant's heart towards his disciples. In verse 4, we find that there was an act of humility going on here. In verse 4, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. The Bible says that he rose from supper, he laid aside his garment, he took a towel, and he girded himself. Now, we could just read over those words and not really grab all that's being said there, because in that context, in that culture, rising from the dinner table and laying aside his garment and girding himself with the towel, listen, Jesus was preparing himself. He was preparing to humble himself before his disciples. And what he was about to do was typically done by a servant. The Bible says he laid aside his garment. It's a reference to how he took off his outer robe. Then the Bible says there that he took a towel. The word translated as towel refers to a linen towel or an apron, which a servant would put on when he's about to work. That's what they would do. And in this case, Jesus girded it or tied it about his waist. He was literally taking on himself the form of a servant. Philippians 2:7 talks about that. Then he knelt down to do what was a servant's job to do. And he began to wash each of the disciples' feet, wiping them with the towel that he girded about himself. He's teaching his disciples a profound lesson in humility. Can you imagine the thoughts of the disciples? They see Jesus Christ, the Master, the bread of life, the resurrection, the King of glory, the Lamb of God, and he's bowing to wash their feet. What a lesson in humility. The disciples would not wash each other's feet. The disciples were waiting for someone to wash their feet. Rather than being the ones to be the initiator, and they should have all been saying, "Lord, I want to wash your feet, because I want to serve you." And Jesus is teaching a lesson in humility. And one of the lessons that they should have taken was that, listen, you're not better than other people are simply because you're a Jew. And you and I, there's nobody who's better than another. You could be the pastor of a church, you could have a position in a church, but you're not better than another. That there's a lot who think that. I think I was talking to Brother Humphrey today, and we were commenting on the state of churches in, and I was referring to a conversation that I was having with another person, and I was relating the fact that listen, I think you remember, you probably remember Brother Nolan Ruby talking about the big chair in one of his messages. That was a whole conversation that him and I had. And the idea that the pastor or the pastorate is like the pinnacle, and you know, I'm the guy who's sitting in the big chair. I'm the guy who's calling the shots. I'm the guy who's reached that pinnacle. And so often that is what the pastorate has been viewed at historically. And the problem becomes later on in the ministry, or later on even when they're about to step out, they can't step out of the big chair. And what they've lost sight of is it's not about about me. It's about the church, and it's about how I can edify and serve the Lord through His church. You know what Jesus said? The greatest one among you is the one who's the servant of all. That doesn't apply just to me. It applies to every single one of us. Jesus took on Him the form of a servant. And He's saying there's not anybody who's better than another. Paul dealt with that issue with the church in Corinth when he said, "You're carnal. And you're carnal because you say I'm of Paul, and you say I'm of Apollos, and you say I'm of Cephas, and others of you who are real spiritual, you say I'm of Jesus. You got your little cliques going on. You got your little peer groups." By the way, peer groups are okay. But cliques in the Lord's church are not okay. That's not how a body works. It's not how a body functions. If all of my organs, you know, decided that we're going to rally together, and all my appendages and all my limbs decided we're going to rally together, and we think that we're more important than all the organs inside of my body, and some other things rally together and like, well, we think we're more important than all of you. Listen, your body's not going to function right. The Lord's church is a body. It's all important. It's all necessary for the good of the whole. And there's not anyone that's more important than another. And so Jesus, in John 13, shows an act of humility here, teaching His disciples, you need to serve, but you cannot serve unless you are, first of all, humble before the Lord yourself. And then in verse 5, after that He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. I thought this was an interesting thought. The Bible says that Jesus washed their feet, all of them. Who all was present in that setting? A couple of verses before, Jesus said He knew who would betray Him. Right? It might have been easy to wash John's feet, the disciple whom Jesus loved. What about Peter? Peter's part of that inner circle, but Jesus knew that Peter would deny Him. What about Thomas? He might not have been part of that inner circle, but Jesus knew that he would doubt. What about Judas? He was going to betray the Lord, offer Him up to be put to death. Do you know what? Jesus knew all of those things about all of these people, and yet He was a humble servant to all. Washing all of their feet. Not one is left out. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, humbling Himself and washing everyone's feet. You know, we have no problems serving those that we really like, or family, blood. Oh yeah, I'll sacrifice. I'll go help them out. I'll do this because they're blood. We're tight. But that other person, I know what they said about me. I know what they think. I've heard it all. Not so quick or easy to go and serve and be a blessing, or to try to cheat or to treat everyone the same when you see them at church, even though you know all the stuff. But the greatest among us is the servant of all. That's the example that Jesus set right there. And then He commands. He says, do you know what I did here, guys? I'm teaching you a lesson that what I've done to you, you should do for each other. And if you know that the servant is not greater than the master, and you call me master, and the master is washing your feet, then where do we think that we escape from the same responsibility. And he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do it. And you know the command to do for one another what Christ had done? It's not really confined to just washing feet. We don't practice that in our culture, foot washing. But the principle is there. The principle is, if we're not simply humbling ourselves and serving someone else, then we've missed the whole point of Christianity. And back to James's point, James says, Christianity is more than creeds. It's more than words. It's more than crossing T's and dotting I's. It's in our deeds. And to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction is what real Christianity is all about, serving other people and not self. That's pretty powerful. Especially when James says, you hear the word, but you don't do. You deceive yourself. And how do you deceive yourself? Thinking that your relationship with God is just fine. Look what a Christian I am. But life is wrapped up in self. And then the third thing, back in James chapter 1, and the last thing, and I'll close it up here tonight. James says, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So he talks about the tongue, that's an area of application. He talks about selflessness, that's another area of application. And then he talks about our purity. He ends the chapter with this phrase, to keep himself unspotted from the world. It refers to our character, it refers to our testimony, it refers to our personal life. And we need to be diligent, like Brother Ruby was preaching from 1 Peter 5:8. Be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, is looking to devour you. And the question is, are we keeping ourselves from being corrupted by this world? Are we diligent and vigilant in that? These various areas of our life, we just open the doors for the corruption of the world. And James says, this area of purity, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. I think we can deceive ourselves a lot in this particular area. I know I can. I'm doing fine. But then I hear some preaching, and the Lord begins to convict my heart about something in my life or a particular area that I'm not so diligent about, and I hear it, and the application's being made for me, it's very clear. I can't deny that the Lord has put that on my mind for a reason, right? And then I've seen what manner of man I am. I've looked into the law of liberty, I've looked into the mirror of God's word, it's shown a reflection of what I look like. Not just my face, but my spirit and my heart and my attitudes and so on. I've seen it. Now what am I going to do with it? It's a powerful message that James ends chapter 1 with. Don't simply listen to the word of God, but obey it. Do what it says. And so here's the question as I close. How have we come away from our conference last week? Have we started enacting or obeying things that the Lord spoke to us about through His Word? There were some pretty pointed things. And I would imagine when questions were asked that there were thoughts that probably came to a person's mind. That's the Spirit of God highlighting. Ah, we look into the mirror. Oh, that's going on. What am I going to do with it? Amen? The Word of God is a mirror that shows you what you look like in God's sight. And if we look into its pages and we see it and we understand it and we obey, the result is blessing in our life. And some of the particulars James points out here to us, what are we going to do with it? James says we deceive ourselves. And the deception is thinking that I'm okay or my relationship with God is good and He is pleased. Well, He's not pleased with me because of all the things I do. He's pleased with me because of His Son. However, He wants to sanctify us. Amen. He wants to mold us in the image of Christ because He is the perfect man. And Jesus is the perfect illustration of even what we just talked about tonight. Always using words with wisdom. Always giving of Himself. Jesus always had time for people. Of course, He kept Himself unpolluted from the world and so on. And may the Spirit of God make us like Him. But may the Spirit of God remind us, don't deceive ourselves. And how have you done since conference? Have you started working on, have you started being a doer of the things that the Spirit of God spoke to you about? I want to be, and I've been asking the Lord, help me get some control in some of these things in my life. I want to be obedient. I don't want to be deceiving myself that I'm good and I'm spiritual. I want it to be true and genuine. Amen. May the Lord help us. Think on it. Chew on it. Are we a doer or are we deceiving ourselves? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You would bring it home to the heart tonight. Maybe there's been, as the week has gone on, we walk away from our conference. There was some looking into the mirror that happened, and there are some areas of life that maybe you touched in some, and then this week started, and we've kind of gotten back into the routine. And we start to let things slip or go back to what they have always been. Or Lord, I pray that we would have a heart and mind that says, Lord, I want to be pleasing in Your sight. I want to be humble and tender before You. Lord, help me to be obedient. That might mean that we may need to make some decisions, some changes in our life, have some determination. Instead of just brushing it off or saying, it's not that big of a deal. Lord, I pray that we'd be diligent and, Lord, be responsive in those areas, Lord, to not be deceiving our own selves, the worst kind. And Lord, I pray that You would strengthen Your people, Lord, that You'd challenge us, and we'd love the challenge. We'd understand that it's for our good and Your glory. And may that be the desire of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's